Let us pray together. O God, because you are, we are. Because you give, we receive. Because you love, we respond. Because you call, we answer. And because you have implanted within us an awareness of yourself, we yearn to know you and to understand what your will is for us. Because you have created us to be brothers, we strive to act as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because you have invited us to this table with its wine and its broken bread, we come here to be met by thee. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been asked to make one necessary announcement, and that is that during the Advent season, that is between now and Christmas, all the chapel services will be held in Appleby Chapel, except the one on December 5th, which is Missionary Day, and will be held here. All chapel services in Appleby Chapel between now and Christmas, except the one on December 5th. Would you stand with me as together we read and worship through the litany of celebration and thanksgiving. Father, here at your table, we are grateful that life is just as filled with unexpected joys as it is with unexpected sorrows. We know we will always have problems. That's life. As we worship you through the observance of the supper, may we be surprised by joy.
The joy of your grace.
The joy of your presence.
The joy of your love through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
From the letter to the Romans in chapter 15, strange turn of events. Paul writes in the 22nd chapter, the 22nd verse, "For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you at Rome. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Verse 29 of Romans 15 has always fascinated me as one of those strange changes of plans. But the apostle was brimming over with assurance. He said, "I'm certain, I'm absolutely positive, that when I do come to you for the first time ever at Rome, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Strange fullness, strange blessing. The time, 14 days ago, the place, Penryn in England, the circumstance, a moment of great personal achievement by a young woman named Shirley Tompkins. She was declared a winner of the local beauty contest in Penryn, England. Now, within itself, that's not a very newsworthy event. But with Shirley, it made the news. You see, she is 16 years old. She was reared an orphan. None of the three judges who judged her the best in the contest knew her story. 3 years ago, in the process of saving her 18-month-old niece from being run over by a truck, she fell under the wheels of the vehicle and her legs were smashed. She eventually lost one of them and was hospitalized for over a year. She then received an artificial limb. She learned how to walk and then to swim and finally to ride horseback. And that evening, when she strolled across the stage, before all of her village folk in her long evening dress, the judges picked her from 15 other contestants for her grace, her poise, and her mature beauty. They didn't know she had an artificial limb. After they gave her the first prize, then they heard her story. Two of the judges, according to the news account, kissed her in tears and went away different persons. Shirley's situation, I think, raises a very real human question, just maybe at the very heart of the human inquisitiveness. Is frustration to be endured, or can it actually be employed? That's the question. The scripture we've shared from Romans 15, in my judgment, has an appealing demonstration of this situation, which comes to reside at the very heart of the human predicament. Paul, you see, had always wanted to go to Spain. He had his heart set on it. It was, after all, the outside rim of the world as he knew it, and he dreamed of going there in the name of Jesus Christ as well. But he never got to Spain, even though he promised with all surety the Romans that he would stop off in their town to see them on the way to Spain. Instead, when he got to Rome, he stayed there. He stayed there in jail. Now, Roman jail is not so many statute miles from Spain, but for Paul, it was no matter of just miles. For Paul, it was another world. His experience, I think, has something to say to ours, as does the experience of Shirley Tonkin. Paul, you see, kept his appointment with disappointment. Anyone unprepared for such a joust with frustration is not conditioned for life at all, much less life like we live it in this turbulent seminary community. It's a major challenge, then, a genuinely major challenge of our lives to take a broken plan, to take a disappointment or a frustration, and to make something out of it, or to be said better, to have been made something out of it. Thus, if you and I have no formula for facing those frustrations, we're apt not to have a formula for facing the most natural vicissitudes and issues of our years. Of course, it is the heart of the Christian good news that frustrations, disappointments, changes of plan can be fruitfully employed and not just merely endured. The ancient proverb hits the nail right on the head when it advises, "He that is born in the fire will not fade in the sun." That's what the gospel, the good news, is all about. And I'm fairly certain that Paul wasn't certain when he wrote the Romans that when he got there, it would all end up like it did. But I'm certain that he would underscore, as he did later in some of his writings, "I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." It all got changed on the way to Spain. Strange things happened. But he could certainly, I think, affirm as well that though it didn't turn out as planned, he did indeed, in fact, come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, because that's what the good news is all about. Christianity, you see, was born in a situation like that. Its very symbol is this table. Behind that, a cross on which Jesus Christ took this world's worst and transformed it into God's very best for his people. One of the many meanings of this table and of this cross and the faith which they both afford us is the fact that every frustration we experience, even the worst this world can know, can be fruitfully employed, as Paul said, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Before this Lord's table, then, let us see how this might come to pass. Note first, however, that there's a certain traction in trouble. Only a fool would pretend to understand the mysteries of this life and its troubles. Only a deranged person, I think, would pretend to enjoy frustration, like the frustration of Paul or Shirley Tonkin or yours or mine. Yet one thing is crystal clear. Without pains like that, there'd be little achievement, actually. And void of frustration, life would lose its traction. Not attraction, but traction. Because a resisting medium seems to me to be the price of admission to meaningful dimensions of our lives. Ask the birds. They need the air's resistance for their flying. Ask the fish. They require the water's resistance for their swimming. And in the simple business of standing on our feet, it couldn't be done unless there were resisting forces to make it possible in this world. Troubles, then, add traction. Troubles sometimes weigh so heavily that we don't give them credit for helping us very much. Yet some of our moments of highest achievement will come from crucibles, from conflicts, from challenges, from frustrations, from even days like these days. Take these away, and it's like tennis without nets or golf without sand traps. Don't ask me why. It's a mystery. A mystery to be sure, but it is the strategy of God to place more vitamins in spinach than he places in ice cream. There's a certain traction in trouble, and this includes those accidental frustrations that we sometimes call bad breaks, as well as those we perpetrate on ourselves. How well we know that life is quirky and incalculable, filled with risks, and sometimes dreams don't turn out the way we envision, or trips, as we had thought. Yet it's amazing, to me it is, how fruitful even the bad breaks sometimes can become. A famous American died last month. His story is an interesting and intriguing one to me. It began when, as a young boy in Decatur, Illinois, he wrote a magazine answering an ad, sending in 25 cents, asking them to send him their book about photography. He was interested in photography, perhaps as a career. The publishers got his letter, got his inquiry, kept his quarter, and sent him, instead of a book on photography, a book entitled A Manual on Magic, Mind Reading, and Ventriloquism. The young Swedish lad was fascinated by the book he got. He began practicing that section of the art called ventriloquism. He threw his voice around. He extended his voice to other places. He later created a wooden dummy to whom at one time more people listened on Sunday night radio than to all the preachers who were preaching in America on Sunday night radio. And that's something. Whether it was accident or whatever you want to call it that produced Charlie McCarthy, he is today in the Smithsonian. It illustrates an element which I think life is always turning on us. I grew up 30 miles from Enterprise, Alabama. In 1919, some years back, Enterprise, Alabama was the county seat of a starving community. One of the reasons they were starving is that their cotton crops wouldn't grow because of the pesky boll weevils that had infested the place from Mexico. A Negro scientist, well known now in this country, at Tuskegee Institute, just a few miles north, told the people in my region of the Wiregrass that if they turned from cotton to peanuts, there was real prosperity to be had. Well, in lowly peanuts, he said, were locked all kinds of unbelievable welts, chemicals for soap and ink and paper and plastics and shampoo and all kinds of things. So in 1919, my friends in Enterprise turned from cotton to peanuts, became a much more prosperous people, and then very shortly thereafter in Coffee County, the county seat town of Enterprise, Alabama, they erected a monument to the boll weevil with these profound words. Quote, "In appreciation of the boll weevil and of what it's done as the herald of prosperity, this monument is erected," unquote. Now, we know the boll weevil, all of us do, but what we may not know is that it can be a goad to turn something that went sour into beauty. On every hand, then, there seems to me to be mounting evidence that frustrations in light of this table and the gospel are not merely to be endured. The genius of the good news is that they are actually to be employed. Thomas Edison started out selling newspapers on a Western railroad. He got himself fired when he spilled acid in the baggage car and set it afire. Well, that accident turned him to scientific research, and he did fairly well at it. Abraham Lincoln tried to reach the heights as a lawyer and failed miserably. But at 46, he took the turn almost by coincidence that led him to the White House. John Wesley wanted to be a missionary, desperately. Came to Georgia to convert natives, failed miserably, went back to England frustrated, and out of that failure flowed Aldersgate and the birth of the Methodist Church. Whistler, the artist, wanted to be a soldier, but he failed chemistry at West Point. He one time said, "If silicon had been a gas, I'd now be a major general." Victor Hugo, at age 48, was banished by the French emperor to the lonely island of Guernsey. He wrote Les Miserables and said, "I should have been banished earlier." So goes the thread. But you say it's a thread for others. You say that it sounds so idealistic, and you're right. But the fact simply remains that for so very many, and I dare say I believe it for me as well as for you, if we miss our Spains and land in jail, it doesn't mean that everything is ended and that God's pulled out his forces and evacuated the scene. It may be the beginning of something beautiful. One wonders how many of Paul's New Testament letters, most of them written from jail, by the way, he would have ever penned if he had actually gone to Spain. This table, then, comes down to this. It forces us to consider the cross pattern for employing frustration. Disappointment. Only a dreamer would say that all our frustrations and failures turn into things of beauty. Some of them have to be lived with for the rest of our days. Not all girls with artificial legs will win beauty contests. Not all of our prisons will release us. Some of those ugly places will shut our spirits in and leave them to batter themselves blind against the bars. What then? What if it is ours to endure a broken body or a broken heart or a broken dream forever? What do we do when the frustrations settle down into continuous, rigorous routine? When we miss our Spains and end in our jails, one question looms large. It isn't how can I bear this thing, I think it's a better question. The better question is, how can this thing bear me? Martin Niemöller said it in the Nazi jail when he said, "I used to bear the gospel, but now the very gospel I once bore is bearing me." There in the center of our faith then stands a table, and behind it, a cross, the symbol of a victory over the worst this world could possibly do. Remembering that, we remember that Jesus Christ didn't endure Golgotha. He employed it as well. He didn't merely bear the blows that life hurled at him on that ugly place. He used those blows and forged them into instruments of redemption, his own kinds of miracles that God hadn't used up yet. There's forever then something of that strategy and faithfulness. Trouble is made to pay its dividend to the faithful, to put a richness into life that couldn't be there otherwise. In Christ, we should benefit something out of everything, even the crucible and even the changes of plan. The cross pattern for dealing with frustration is ultimately to employ it or to be employed by it while enduring it. Thornton Wilder has provided an unforgettable episode. It's based on the gospel story of the Pool of Bethesda. The chief character is a doctor who is himself sick with a wound that he can't heal. He stands waiting with the other sick ones beside the pool, awaiting the moment when an angel will stir the water. But the angel who comes speaks to the doctor. "Draw back, physician. Healing is not for thee. Without your wound, where would your powers be? In love service, only the broken can serve." In disappointment, the doctor turns away, never to be cured. And just then, a man comes running up to him and says, "Come home with me, sir, if only for an hour. My son is lost in dark thoughts. No one understands him, and only you have lifted his spirits before. My daughter, since her child-eyed, sits in the shadows. Only you who are wounded can help her in her wound." Perhaps that is the legacy that our frustrations and our disappointments will pass to us. In the north of England, there is a hunting lodge. I one day want to see it, read about it, never been there. It's become a world-famous showplace, they tell me. And among the stories that frequent that place is this one, that once a careless guest opened a bottle of beverage and splashed its contents over the newly decorated walls of the lodge. The other guests hoped that it would dry and disappear, but it didn't. It left an unsightly blotch stretching almost from the floor to the ceiling. The guests went away, but one man stayed behind. He studied that blotch, and he went to work on it with crayons and charcoals and finally oils. With quick, bold strokes, he began to turn the brown stains into brown highland rocks. A bubbling stream was pouring over them. Where the stain was the deepest, he painted a glorious highland stag leaping in the torrent, pursued by the hunters. The man was Sir Edwin Landseer, and he has since left his famed naturalistic paintings of animals on every wall as murals in that hunting lodge. He brought beauty out of that blotch. He employed the stains and transformed that lodge into a thing memorable for artists. Thus goes the story of our redeeming gospel. The stains under God through Christ are employed, and in the process, he helps to make them beautiful. That I truly believe with all my soul is the message from this table. And God knows how much we need that. Not just words, but realities. And my prayer is that as we translate these words into these elements, that the elements and the words might become truly your own.